Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
It's been such a fun Sunday. Wow. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and are the youth dismissed for Bible study, or are you in here? Do you know? Do we have a youth Bible study teacher today? You might not, because it's kind of a special day. I don't see anybody flagging you down. So I guess they don't want you today, but I'll take you because I love you. So Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the Christmas story this morning. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was serving Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Heavenly Father, oh, how wonderful this story is. How humble the story is and how human this story is. Lord, it's familiar to us, and yet, Lord, it holds truths that are far deeper than we can even imagine. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and speak to us, commune with us, help us to know you better, to understand your ways, to understand how you relate to us and how you want to speak to our lives and guide us. And Lord, as we see how you chose Bethlehem, and as we examine some of the reasons that you chose this little town, Lord, may we discover today some other things about perhaps how you chose us and why you lead us the way you do, why we live where we live, why we have the job we have, the titles that we hold, the service that we offer. Lord, we can see so many things about you in the Christmas story. And I ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make yourself known to us in ways that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I was together with some pastor friends of mine, and we do what pastor friends usually do together. When pastors hang together, we talk about sermons and things that most people don't even think about very often. And as it comes to Christmas time, we kind of toss back that idea of, have you got any thoughts for what you're going to do for Christmas this year? So one of my pastor friends came up with this thing that he found, and he kind of morphed it, and then he sent it to us, and I've kind of morphed it that I want to share with you, and that is some of the things that our Christmas tree says about you. Because most of us have already put our Christmas tree up, it's already decorated, it's ready to go, but what does your Christmas tree say about you? The first thing is, some people just decorate their Christmas tree with only white lights. What does that say about you? It says when you have house guests, you probably ask them to remove their shoes before they walk through your house. What about multicolored lights? Well, multicolored lights kind of suggest the fact that you're probably extroverted and you like to get all dressed up. What about blinking lights? There's some that have those blinking lights on the tree. What does that say about you? You probably have attention deficit disorder. And there's some that have the blinking lights, and then they got music that plays at the same time attached to the light thing. What does that say about you? You have a lot of annoying habits. And there's some that have trees that are just filled with handmade ornaments. What does that say? It says you love children. You ought to seriously consider teaching in Sunday school. Strings of popcorn. What does that tell you about? If you decorate your tree with strings of popcorn, it tells us that you have far too much time on your hands. How about red balls only all over your tree? It tells us you spend way too much time at the malls. You need to stop that. Matching ornaments. You got to have your ornaments all matching. What does that tell us? One of your favorite stores is Pottery Barn. And when your family gets a family portrait, they all have to have color-coordinated outfits in that portrait. How about a yellow star on top? What does that tell us about you? You're traditional. An angel? You're religious. Nothing on top of the tree? You're just plain too short. That's what it tells us. How about candy canes on the tree? It tells us that you have a never-ending sweet tooth. Or those of us that have trees in our house that maybe have a slight pine fragrance, what does that tell us about you? That you have a real tree and you like to vacuum your house every single day. What about those that have a strong pine scent around their Christmas tree? It tells us you have an artificial tree and you're just trying to fool us. We're going to look at Bethlehem today. Did you know that there's two Bethlehems in the Bible? I didn't know that. Two cities of Bethlehem in the nation of Israel. And the one city is in the northern part of the country. It's in the territory known to be part of the tribe of Zebulun. It was just a little city, just a little town. It's only about 7 miles from Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph grew up, and that's where they were when all of this Christmas story started. But there's another city called Bethlehem. It's about 75 miles south of Nazareth, and it's about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. That's the Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph had to get to in order for Jesus to be born. It kind of starts out all with this scripture back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so this little city this little town was not the center of education. It wasn't the center of power or wealth or prominence. It didn't have anything famous about it. It was just a small little village inhabited mostly by shepherds who made their living, you guessed it, watching over those sheep that grazed in the fields just outside of the tiny little town. But there are some important things that happened in this little city, Bethlehem, in the past. And perhaps some of those things will give us the clue to the question we have to ask ourselves, why did God choose this little town of Bethlehem to be the birthplace of his son, Jesus Christ? Why did he choose this town? Well, the first reason, possibly, that God chose Bethlehem to be the birthplace of Jesus Christ was that this was a place of death and birth. Bethlehem is a place of death and birth. In fact, the first mention of the town of Bethlehem in the Bible is way back in the book of Genesis. It was there that a woman named Rachel died. Rachel's tomb is still there. And we have to ask ourselves about this woman, Rachel. Do you remember Rachel? She was the one that Jacob loved so much that he worked 7 years and then another 7 years for a total of 14 years for this woman. She was the love of his life. She had two children, first Joseph, secondly Benjamin, but she died as she gave birth to Benjamin. So Bethlehem is a town that's associated with death and with birth. This is the first reference of Bethlehem in the Bible. But the second reason why Bethlehem could have been the town that God chose from the very beginning was because a man named Boaz lived there. Remember Boaz? We hear about his story and know about him through the book of Ruth. He's our type of a kinsman redeemer. But not only was Boaz living there, but also a woman named Ruth. And so the second reason is that Bethlehem is a place of redemption. Ruth was redeemed in Bethlehem. You'll remember Ruth. Ruth was the woman who Boaz took to be his wife, and he had to redeem her from her family debt. Interesting that God would choose a town called Bethlehem that had this history of significant redemption to bring forth his son to be born into the world, for his son came what? To redeem his people. In fact, that's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. The third reason, possibly, that God chose Bethlehem to be the birthplace of Jesus was that Bethlehem was also a place of blessing. Bethlehem was a place of blessing. It was in Bethlehem that King David was anointed to be king. It was also in Bethlehem that King David was born. That was the birthplace city of King David. In fact, that's the reason why Mary and Joseph couldn't go to the close Bethlehem city. They had to travel 75 miles away to this other Bethlehem. Why? Because that was the birthplace of Mary and Joseph's great, 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 great grandfather, David. And so the Roman government had imposed this tax, and they had to all go back to the kind of their family roots, the birthplace of their great grand ancestors. So Bethlehem is the birthplace of the king that would bring blessing to his people. And that's why the wise men, remember when they came and they went into Jerusalem and they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. But instead of a gold crown, this king would wear a crown of thorns. Instead of a purple robe, this king would be stripped naked and placed upon a cross. Instead of a sepulcher that he would hold of precious jewels, he would hold nails that would hold him to that cross. The fourth reason, possibly, why Bethlehem was chosen by God to be the birthplace of Jesus was Bethlehem also had a reputation for being a place of refreshing. A place of refreshing. There's an interesting story back in 2 Samuel 23 about David and how he just longed for the refreshing waters that could only come from the city of Bethlehem. He longed for those waters because those waters from the well of Bethlehem brought such refreshing to him. And it's interesting that 1,000 years later, another king would come who would bring himself refreshing water. In fact, he stood up one day in the midst of the people on the last day of that great feast, and he cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Another reason why Bethlehem could have been chosen, very simply, it was a place of prophecy. Yeah, that's the place that was predicted. Remember, the chief priests, they knew that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And so did King Herod. He knew about Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah, the king. And then so did the shepherds, the angels told them. And then they went out and told everybody who would listen to them. Yes, this was the place prophesied that the king, the Messiah of God's people, would be born. But there seems to be more. This little place called Bethlehem seems to hold a lot of mystery and intrigue in it for us, and some kind of interesting things to discover. And so all these things that we see here, that of birth, of redemption, of blessing, of refreshing, and of prophecy, all are contained there in this little town called Bethlehem. And it's interesting that there's this story about Bethlehem that goes back a few hundred years ago, a couple hundred years ago, and I want to share with you about it because it holds within it all these particular elements that are embodied in these five words: birth, redemption, blessing, refreshing, and prophecy. It's a story about a famous preacher named Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks was burned out. He was known as the most dynamic and inspirational preacher of his time, but he had lost his fervor and could not seem to recover it. In his mid-20s, he had become pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. Now, Phillips recruited this super salesman named Lewis Redner to be the Sunday school superintendent at the church as well as the organist. And the church exploded in growth. They began with only 30 children in Sunday school, and within a year they had grown to 1,000 children in Sunday school, partly because of Brooks' dynamic preaching and partly because of Redner's amazing musical gifts. But then the Civil War came, and the mood of the church became somber, and the national spirit was dying. Women were wearing black due to the death of their husband or their son who was killed in battle. Darkness fell over every facet of the worship services. Brooks tried to be inspirational and encourage his church, but it was draining him. And when the war ended, he thought that things would turn around quickly and vitality and joy would return immediately. But it didn't. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. And then the pain intensified. Phillips Brooks was not the president's pastor, but because of he was such a great orator, he was asked to preach at the president's funeral. He reached deep down and found the appropriate words to say for the moment. But later, he was so burned out that he could not rekindle his own spiritual flame. So he asked his church for a sabbatical, and he left and went to the Holy Land. On Christmas Eve in Jerusalem, he mounted a horse and went off riding. At dusk, when the first stars were out, he rode into the little tiny village of Bethlehem. The town had changed little since the birth of Christ, but it lifted Brooke's spirits to be within a few feet of the very spot where Jesus was born. And there was singing in the Church of the Nativity as he felt surrounded by the Spirit of God. Brooks wrote about his horseback journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where he assisted with the midnight service on Christmas Eve, 1865. He says this, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God. Now, how again and again, it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." So when Brooks returned back home, he wanted some way to express this stirring that he experienced in his soul. And so he decided it would best be communicated in a poem. Later, he gave that poem to Lewis Redner, the organist who provided the tune for what has now become known as the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." So perhaps the most important reason that Bethlehem was chosen by God to be the birthplace of Jesus is not only because it was prophesied about being the birthplace of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, but also not just about all the things that happened in the past, but perhaps something is contained in the very meaning of the name Bethlehem. Perhaps just the name itself tells us why Jesus was destined and prophesied to be born in this little tiny village. Bethlehem, what does it mean? It means house of bread. House of bread. So the sixth reason that God chose Bethlehem possibly to be the birthplace of Jesus is it was in Bethlehem that bread could be found. I like what Matthew Rogers says about Bethlehem. He says, "Bethlehem sounds more like the home of the Pillsbury Doughboy than it sounds like the birthplace of a king." Can you think of a better place, though, for the bread of life to be born? Can you think of a better place for him who is prophesied to come and bring life to the world? Remember Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Bethlehem, you're the little one in Israel, but something big's going to happen in you. And it's the same thing today. God loves to take small things and make something big come out of it. God loves to take little tiny things that are insignificant to us in our lives and in our view, and God loves to make something of great importance and worth and value come out of something so small. It wasn't a place of royalty. It wasn't a place of significance. It wasn't a place of riches. Bethlehem wasn't a capital city like Jerusalem or Rome, or Athens, or Alexandria. He was born in what was called the house of bread. Bread, one of the most common elements of life. Think about it. All of us have it in our kitchens today. Bread, it's common. It's everywhere. Why? Because God wanted his son, Jesus, to be available to all. He wanted his son available to everyone. So I believe that Jesus was born in the house of bread because he would be the one to come to actually satisfy or feed our spiritual hunger. Because God has placed within each one of our human hearts and our lives a spiritual hunger, a hunger that can only be satisfied by the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I find it's interesting as we read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Remember Naomi? She was there in the land of Israel, and she lived in the very city Bethlehem, House of Bread. And she decided with her husband to go into the land of Moab. And there she left the House of Bread, and what did she find? Her husband died. Her oldest son died. Her youngest son died. Nothing but death and barrenness and waste and want when she left the House of Bread. So she returned. And what did she find when she returned? Blessing, prosperity, goodness. And it's true today. It's the same way today. People are leaving the place of blessing to go to the place of barrenness, wastefulness, in a vain attempt to what? They're trying to satisfy that spiritual hunger that God places within each of us in places and in things outside of God himself. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about this. He said this, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then God declares, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So if we search in the world for happiness or the things that can satisfy, we're only going to find something that can just very temporarily satisfy us for a very short time. It's funny, even we see that illustrated in the Christmas season itself. People are all joyful for just a few hours, maybe a couple of days, and then they all go back to the same old rote and ritual and routine and redundance and emptiness. Just like Scott said, the Christian gets to celebrate Christmas every day of the year. Why? Because it's real in our hearts and in our lives every day of the year. And it's a funny thing. We have a little saying, remember it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And it's the same thing. You can put a meal in front of a dying man, but you can't make him eat it. No, why? Because he has to eat it himself to gain and benefit from it. And it's like that with bread. We have to eat the bread ourselves personally in order to gain any benefit from it. Isn't it interesting that God chose Bethlehem, the house of bread, to bring forth him who would be called the bread of life? Because you know what? Until you take and eat of the bread of life yourself, personally, receiving Christ, personally having him become part of your life, it's like just living in a bakery and never having any of the food. It does you no good. It does you no good. So the only thing that does us good is by taking and partaking of Christ himself. The key point here is, the meal that I eat cannot satisfy the hunger of another. Why? Because the decision to receive Christ, sovereignly God has placed within the hands of each and every individual. So you might be here with your spouse. You might be here with your child or with your parent. But the decision and the responsibility to receive Jesus Christ is one that you can make only for yourself. No one can make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your loved ones can't make it for you. You sovereignly have to open your heart and receive Jesus in a very personal, a very individual way. So let me ask you, have you received Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior? And I'm not asking if you go to church sometimes. I'm not asking if you're a kind of a good person, you do charitable deeds, you're nice at times to people. I'm asking, have you opened your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to come into your heart and into your life personally? Because it makes all the difference in the world. The Bible says, to as many as received him, opened their life and said, come, Lord Jesus, come in. Live inside of me. Change me. Make me your child. To as many as received him, he gave them the power or the right or the authority or the ability to be the children of God. It all starts as simply as receiving him. And that's the profound thing that we find from the Christmas story. Because Bethlehem seems too simple. It seems too tiny. It seems too insignificant. And so does a heartfelt prayer to God to open your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But I know some of you here, and I've lived with you over the years. And I know some of you that haven't known Jesus when I met you, and over the years you came to know him. And you know how simple that is, how easy it was when you finally came to that point where you said, I want to be a follower of Christ. It is that simple, but so difficult for each and every one of us to seem to get there. But once we're there at the door, it's as simple as opening it and saying, Lord Jesus, come in. It isn't hard. And that's what we see in the Christmas story. It's not hard. It's often not the big things or the difficult things that God chooses. He chooses seemingly little things, like a little baby in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. Is that like simple? And a simple prayer prayed by a humble heart open to the grace of God. Wow. Phillips Brooks once said this, it is while you are patiently toiling at the little tasks of life that the meaning and the shape of the great whole of life dawns on you. It's that simple. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? And I want to pray this last stanza of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I'm going to pray it in a personalized way. And if you like, you could pray it along with me. And if you mean it from your heart, Jesus Christ would come in to your heart and life today. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. I hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Come to me. Abide with me, my Lord Emmanuel. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.